And now tonight, with your Bibles open, to the very last book of the Word of God, where we have so long been in this series of messages, the book of the Revelation, chapter 15 and chapter 16 in the Revelation, are companion chapters. They go together. I see no reason at all that there should be any division between the two, because they are one extended vision of what John the Revelator sees pertaining to the closing days of the tribulation period. Now, we believe that we are living today in the closing days of the church age. We believe that the church age is about to run its course, beginning with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and coming through this present hour in which we live, the dispensation of grace, the age of the church. And we believe that in this hour and in this age, God is calling out of the nations of earth a people for His own name. The period that we are looking for the climax of, the close of the church age, we believe will come when the fullness of the Gentiles is come. That is, when the last Gentile believer is born into the family of God by the new birth. When that happens, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and the last Gentile believer is born again, then the trumpet of God shall sound. Jesus Christ shall return in rapture for His own. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus shall be translated, caught up together, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The glorious climactic moment toward which this world is heading is the return of Jesus Christ. And then there ensues that terrible, that horrible, that terrifying, that awesome period that the Bible outlines as the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be primarily to refine Israel. However, it will include all of the nations of earth. That period, we believe, according to the Bible, will be 7 years long. The 70th week of Daniel, or the week of years. We believe further that that week will be divided into two parts, 3.5 years each. During the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist, the man of sin, will reign by peaceful means. He will be the most brilliant. He will be the most sparkling, the most dynamic individual and person next to Christ who has ever walked on the earth. He will be so beautiful, so magnificent, so powerful, that he will attract men out of every tongue and out of every climate and off of every continent to follow his pernicious ways. That's one side of him. But he is a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. He has two sides. He is a schizophrenic. The first 3.5 years with peace, with beauty, with joy, with order. But then he shows the Mr. Jekyll side, the other side, the awesome side, the terrible side of his personality. And remember, the Antichrist will be a man. He will be incarnate in satanic powers as a man to head the governments of the world. We saw in chapter 14 that there would be a one world church, a one world government, and a one world system of economics. We are far closer to that tonight. We are much nearer to that thing tonight than we dare think. Every prophecy of the Word of God relating to the coming of Christ has already been fulfilled. I never did believe that men ought to set dates for the return of Christ for this reason. The Bible clearly states that no man knows that hour or that day. I understand that someone has recently set the date of September 1971. Well, I would say that's this month, incidentally. I would say that Jesus Christ may come in September 1971. He could come. It just might be before we ever meet again in a service like this that he will split the sky in rapturous glory and we shall be drawn up, snatched up, caught up, translated into his presence forevermore. Do you know, I don't believe that any true believer would mind seeing that moment come. With all of the heartache, with all of the peril, with all of the difficulty, with all of the trials, with all of the heartaches, with all the reverses of life, when men are seeking pleasure and finding none, when men are denying the truth and validity of the Word of God, when men are already shaping themselves for the takeover of the Antichrist, I believe we ought to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen." That hour is close, folks. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. And that awesome period that follows the tribulation, we are seeing tonight a glimpse of the vision that John, the beloved revelator, saw on the Isle of Patmos in chapters 15 and 16. I want you to look along there in your Bible as we read these verses together. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, or living creatures, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. I confess to you tonight that I find it very difficult to know where to start in this message. Perhaps I will find it even more difficult to know where to stop. But hang in, folks. This is an awesome hour. John has seen. John has been given a revelation, a vision of what shall be. I tell you, I am frightened when I think of the power of the mighty God that we serve tonight. I am awed at the very thought of the power of God. And when I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. His wrath is kindled. The harvest is overripe for judgment. The God who has dealt all of these years from Adam to this moment in mercy, in love, in patience, in kindness, in warmth, in hospitality, who has stretched out his arms to embrace every struggling, striving, sin-ridden person who has ever lived, that God is going to deal in wrath and judgment upon all those who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus. All the way back in chapter 6 of the Revelation, we got a glimpse of the great day of God's wrath. And the man who cried in the 6th chapter for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, I wonder what they shall do in the hour that we've read about tonight, when all of the fury and all of the wrath and all of the anger of a just God is turned loose on the world. Somebody asks, but is that the action? Is that the act of a just God? It is, folks. The reason he has to do it is because he is a just God. God must recompense all of the evil deeds of all Christ rejecters in nations and in individuals. John says, I saw another great wonder. We're introduced to that number 7 again. Remember that the number 7 is the number of divine completion. We have seen 7 seals. They've all been broken. Their contents have been poured out. We have heard 7 trumpets blowing. And now we see 7 angels. One of the living creatures, of the 4 living creatures that represent the execution of God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, puts into the hand of 7 angels a vial, a bowl of judgment. Get the symbolism here. The vial, the bowl, is the same word that is used for the censer, the container in which the high priest carried the coals of fire. Sprinkled upon those coals were incense that went up to the nostrils of God. And I tell you tonight that the same God who has extended a hand of love and mercy will extend a hand of judgment and wrath. Hear me when I say it, that because men would not accept that offering, that sacrifice of Christ that's represented by the censer, the coals from off the altar of sacrifice, Because men refuse to accept the bloody sacrifice of Christ, when all of the wrath and judgment of God was poured out against him that day on the cross. Because men refuse to accept that, they must accept the opposite of that. All of the wrath and fury and anger of a righteous and just God. You see, the cross is a symbol of salvation. It is a savor unto life to them that believe. But it is a savor unto death for them that do not believe. Seven angels. We saw seven angels of the presence of God surrounding His glory and His beauty on the throne. Last week in chapter 14, we saw seven angels with seven messages heralded across the earth. Tonight, seven more angels with the bowls, the vials of the wrath of Almighty God. And a sea of glass. We saw in chapter 4 a sea of glass, crystal clear. But tonight, we see a sea of glass that is mingled with fire. Fire represents judgment. When in the Old Testament economy they took the slain animals to be burned, it represented judgment. There is the judgment of God mixed, mingled with this picture of serenity and beauty of the sea of glass. And I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Thank God for the victory over the evil one. You and I tonight in this hour, in this age, have gained the victory over Satan through Christ. Through His redemptive work upon the cross. Worthy is the Lamb, 'tis the church triumphant singing. Worthy is the Lamb. 10,000 times, 10,000 times we sing, worthy is the Lamb. See from His head, His hands, His feet, love with blood mingle flowed. Did e'er such blood or sorrow meet, or crowns composed so rich, thorns composed so rich a crown. Oh my, tonight when I look at the cross of Christ, when I look at His sacrifice for our sins, when I consider the price that He paid for my soul, I can say with a songwriter, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Thank God we can say tonight we have overcome by the blood of Christ. And who are these who have overcome? These are they who have overcome the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They don't have His name. They don't have His image. They don't worship Him. Who are they? These are that great multitude who have come up out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Away with the idea! Perish the thought that any man could ever be saved except by the blood of the Son of God. Whether it be in this age or a prior age or an age to come, He and He alone is the sacrifice for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In His blood we are made nigh who once were afar off. It's the blood, folks, in every hour, in every age, that makes atonement for sin. And they sing a new song. It is the song of Moses, the servant of God. And it is the song of the Lamb. It's interesting to note that the first song that's mentioned in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 15. It's interesting to note that the last song that's mentioned in the Bible is in the Revelation 15. The song of Moses. What was the song of Moses? when they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and I know there are those who say that that was utterly an impossibility. Well, I agree to a point. It was an impossibility for the waters of the Red Sea to roll back and God's people Israel to walk through on dry land. It was an impossibility, but wait. My God specializes in impossibilities. Yes, it was humanly impossible. Beloved, it is humanly impossible for you to be saved too. But then there is a God in heaven whose power is unlimited, and he drove back the waters of the Red Sea. And when they got out on the other side, they sang a song. Thank God for the musical ministry, Brother Morgan. It's a vital part of our worship. It's a vital part of our lives. It's a vital part of this church. It's a vital part of Christianity. Did you know of the 11 major religions in the world, Christianity is the only religion of song? No other religion has a song. Atheists don't sing. Agnostics don't sing. The false religions have no real song, but the Christian does. And I never could do much at it. But somehow I believe when I get to heaven between Ernie Morgan and Paul Tan, God will teach me to sing. He might use these two, and it might take both of these to teach me. They sang the song of Moses. Through the Red Sea they came, and they looked back. You know, sometimes it pays to look back. And out there in the sea was the rider and the horse and all the chariots of Pharaoh. Were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. And they sang praise to God who overthrew the horse and the rider, and both were drowned in the sea. When they got to the Jordan River, the same thing happened. The waters opened and they went through. After that great victory for Israel, overcoming the Pharaoh, a type of the Antichrist, every godless ruler of every nation in the world is a type of the Antichrist. The ultimate Antichrist will have all of the governments of the world in his hand. All of these puppets, pharaohs, and all the others were types of the Antichrist. Now, these tribulation saints have won the victory over their pharaoh, over the ultimate man of sin, the Antichrist. So they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. And this was the word of their song. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee? A while back we saw those who worship the false Christ, the Antichrist, and they said, who is strong and able to stand against thee? But wait, my Christ is able. My Christ is not a victim. He is a victor. He is coming triumphantly in power to reign over all the earth. Thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The Antichrist will have his day, and the nations of earth will worship him. They would not receive the truth, therefore God sends them a strong delusion. They believe the lie of Antichrist, they accept his mark, they worship his image, they bow down before him. But wait. Did not we read the other night in the Revelation that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom, singular, of our Lord? And he shall rule with a rod of iron. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of the witness in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, just like the high priest. These are priest angels. They're dressed like priests. They have the job of priests. And one of the four beasts, the four living creatures, the cherubim that we described earlier, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth not for a day, not just for a year, not just for a century, but who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able, look at it, no man could enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. You know what? There is a cloud that separates the glory of God even from his own people until the wrath of God is past. On Calvary's cross, when Jesus was hanging naked in open shame, there came a great cloud that covered and brought darkness for 3 long hours over all the earth. Man could not look upon the judgment of God in Christ. And man will not be able to behold all of these judgments. They are too awesome. Down through the ages of time, men have tried to destroy God, to do away with God, to claim that God is dead. They have beaten and they have battered themselves and they have bruised themselves to try to prove that there is no God, or that they can bring God off his throne. That's what Satan tried to do, and he's been in rebellion against God ever since, but his day is coming. Standing yonder welcoming the strangers into our country is the Statue of Liberty. I am told that every morning hundreds of birds are swept up off the ground beneath, who have in the darkness flown into that great statue. This has gone on for weeks and months and years. But the Statue of Liberty still stands with outstretched arms, inviting men to our shores. And every morning the groundkeeper goes and sweeps up and shovels up the dead birds. And it happens again the next night, and he goes the next morning. But the Statue of Liberty still stands. Down through the countless ages of time, men have thrown themselves against God, trying to destroy him, to dethrone him, to bring him out, to bring him down, to bring him to nothing. They've cursed the Bible, they've cursed the church, they've cursed Christ, they've tried to destroy his image from humankind. But God still lives. And they have done nothing to weaken his strength or his power. The only thing they've done is, like those dumb birds, they have destroyed themselves. Thank God he still lives tonight. Well, that's a fair introduction, isn't it? I'm going to preach next Sunday night on the 16th chapter. I think we got it introduced tonight. And I wish somehow it could be just an automatic thing that we didn't have a week to separate it. But then God's handling these things, and we'll just leave them in his hands. But say, just in case, you don't make it till next Sunday night. Oh, you say, preacher, don't talk like that. I've got great plans for this week. Wait a minute. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Redeeming the time, the allotted, the crucial period of time that God has given you, because the days are evil. Today is the day of salvation. I noted this morning in the message that in all the 24 time zones of the world, the time is always now. This is the day. If you're out there tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity. If you're out there tonight and you do not have the peace of God in your heart and the satisfaction that a Christian should have, if you are not having revival in your own soul, in your own heart and life, tonight is the time for you to come. Not next Sunday. Not in October. Not in November. Tonight. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God's time is always present. Present. Now. If you're out there tonight and you're unaffiliated, or you're not happy in your church relationship and you want us to pray with you about it, we'll be happy to do so. If God has spoken to your heart to lead you, to bring you to the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church, our doors are open to you to come and identify with God's people here. My invitation includes you tonight, if God speaks to your heart, for salvation, for a prayer of dedication for church membership as we stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for these wonderful moments that we've had in Thy wonderful Word. Our hearts shudder when we think of the wrath and judgment that is to come. We're so glad tonight that we have a place of safety. We're so glad that we're anchored in Christ. We're so glad that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts of men and women and young people and boys and girls in this house. And if there are those who need the Savior, may they come and trust Him. If there are those who need to come and put their lives upon an altar of prayer and dedicate or rededicate their lives to Thee for service in the ministry of the church in the days ahead, may they come. And Heavenly Father, if there are those out there tonight who need a church home, who want to be identified with this place, with this people, with this program, with this church, may they come, and may Christ be honored in every decision, is our prayer in His name and for His sake.